Well, my heart is full this morning. What a beautiful, beautiful series of songs that we have sung together. I truly, I got to say, the highlight of my week is both singing together and preaching God's word to you. This morning, I want to invite you to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 18, in a sermon that I have entitled, Why Churches Need More Than One Pastor. Why Churches Need More Than One Pastor. And we're going to look both here in Exodus chapter 18, as well as some text in the New Testament, to see this truth this morning. One of the things that I want you guys to know about me as a pastor is kind of how I am working and how I am following the biblical model to raise up future leaders in our church and to mentor men in our church to serve in the office of pastor and deacon. And the reason that you need to know this and see this model is because in the evangelical church world in America, we have this idea. I like to call it the idea of the super pastor. The idea that there's this man and he almost walks on water, it seems. He can be all things to all people at all times. He can be in multiple places at once, it seems. And sometimes we put pastors on a pedestal that is really unrealistic. Not only that, unbiblical. Our churches are used to the idea of a plurality of deacons within the local church body, that there would be hopefully more than one man within the local church to be qualified to fill and serve in the office of deacon. The term deacon meaning servant, table servant specifically in the Greek language, someone who cares for the needs of the people within the church body. But also, we look at the office of pastor, and for some reason, we think that in many churches across America that there really is just one pastor of the local church. In fact, we'll ask about a church, we'll say, well, who is the pastor there? Rarely do you hear the question, who are the pastors there? And biblically, that would be the way we would ask the question. And it's because the idea of a single pastor, it being so common across the United States of America and the Western world today, at least the English-speaking world in my experience, that we hardly seem to understand that the model in the New Testament is clearly for a group of pastors leading the local church. Certainly, we see a model that the 1689 Confession calls a first among equals. That is, there may be a primary leader and teacher and preacher among those who are ordained to be pastors or elders or overseers. They are called those three terms in the New Testament, pastor, elder, and overseer. Those are different terms referring to the same office, as we will see this morning. And so when we look at the local church, what we need to understand is that churches are stronger when there is a group of qualified men to serve both in the office of pastor as well as a separate group of qualified men to serve in the office of deacon. And in Exodus chapter 18, you know, as I was meeting with Bobby Green this week, part of what I do during my week, so you know, is that I meet with Bobby, I meet with Brandon, I meet with Luke, I meet with Josh, and have been meeting with other young men in our church as time allows, but at least those four men each week, we spend somewhere like an hour and a half to 2 hours in the Word of God studying the text that they will be teaching that week. So if you're in the Revelation Sunday School class with Bobby, you are hearing what I taught to Bobby several months ago in our weekly meetings, working with him on those lessons and then him teaching that text. The same with Josh teaching our youth, the same with Luke teaching junior high students. You might be wondering, well, if we have this 18-year-old young man who is a really good Bible teacher, if you don't know, by the way, but you have this 18-year-old young man teaching junior high students in the church, how do you know what he's teaching? Well, I know because each week we sit down and open the Word of God, and he teaches it to me before he teaches it to our students. You see, there is a model of mentorship and raising up men and giving them opportunity to teach the Word of God within the local church to see if God would call them to offices such as pastor or deacon. The same way with Brandon, and Brandon and I have been meeting longer than anyone else in the local church here, except maybe for Josh, actually. There was a period of time before Brandon was here when Josh and I were meeting weekly together studying church history. And so as I've been meeting with Brandon, we have studied through the book of 1 Corinthians together, and he had taught that previously in Sunday school. And so what I want you to understand is that in raising up leaders within the local church, it's a very intentional process of mentorship and discipleship. I probably spend 10 to 15 hours each week just on mentoring and discipling other men within the church. And if you think that's a lot of time to commit to raising up leaders in the local church every week, you're right. And that's why it is so important. I give it that much time because it demands that much time. And when I was meeting with Bobby this week, and I told him I wanted to teach on the biblical model of a plurality of elders or pastors within the local church, that churches should have more than one pastor, as I was meeting with him this week, he said, "What text are you going to teach it from?" And I said, "Exodus chapter 18. And he kind of looked at me like, "Huh?" And I was like, "Yeah, when you think of ecclesiology, everybody thinks of the book of Exodus, right?" Well, not really. But in Exodus chapter 18, we actually see principles for leadership and caring for and governing of, in this case, Israel, and in the New Testament, the local church. We see these principles found right before God gives the law at Mount Sinai. Israel has just come out of Egypt in the Exodus, and as they are coming to Mount Sinai, Moses meets with his father-in-law, Jethro, which, by the way, I know there's a lot of people having, a lot of ladies in the church having kids. You know, Jethro, that is a great baby name. I mean, if anybody wants to take it, you know, I haven't heard it lately. It's a good one. But anyways, I think if you name him Jethro, though, he's going to have a beard. Not only because we go to a Reformed Baptist church here, but also because, I mean, come on, his name is Jethro. But anyways, Jethro here meets with Moses, and he gives him some important wisdom that we need to hear today that would be a blessing for local churches if we would follow it and would take a huge burden off of the leaders of the local church. Hear now the word of the one true and living God from the book of Exodus, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, Gershom meaning a foreigner or a sojourner, someone traveling through a land which is not their home. The name of the first one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Verse 4, and the name of the other was Eliezer. For he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." This word Eliezer is an interesting word. This word Etzer in the Hebrew language, it is a word, it's used in the Garden of Eden when it's applied to Eve. She was created by God as the helper to Adam. The King James translates it the helpmate of Adam, or the helpmeet of Adam. And so as we look at this word in the Old Testament, I think a lot of modern day feminists are offended by the wife being called the helper to her husband. But the concept of this word is one who completes, one who we cannot fulfill our mission in life without. And that is who Adam was to Eve, of course. He could not have children without a wife, obviously. And so he needed Eve to fulfill his calling and his mission in life. But this word Etzer, it's in no way demeaning to women. especially because most commonly, as it is here in our text this morning in Exodus 18, it is applied to God himself. Notice it's Eliezer. God is my strength or my helper. God is the one who helps me. He is the one who I must have in order to be the man that God has called me to be and to fulfill that calling on my life. What we see here is Moses named his first child a sojourner, as Moses was not welcome, obviously, in the land of Egypt, especially having fled the land. He didn't feel like he had a home, but then later he named his second child Eliezer, meaning God is the one who is my helper, showing his steadfast reliance upon the Lord alone. There seems to be even some development in Moses spiritually here that God is molding and shaping Moses through a series of crises through the book of Exodus. And for every pastor who has ever complained about the difficulty of being the pastor or a pastor in a local church, I will say that no shepherd has had a more difficult congregation to lead than Moses.
Right.
Truly, Moses had it the worst of any pastor that I've ever heard of in my life, and I don't think anyone will top this. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, who we are told in the text is a Midianite priest, and we don't know exactly what Jethro believed, but we know he comes to believe in the God of Moses, in Yahweh. I don't know if he fully understands who the Lord is, if he understood prior to this who the Lord is, but he comes to believe in the God of Israel. And we see in verse 5, as the narrative continues, we read, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So this is just prior to going up on Mount Sinai to receive the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Verse 6, and when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in all that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So again, I'm not sure what Jethro believed prior to this meeting, but he comes away with a biblical faith in the Lord after hearing the report from Moses. Jethro, though, is indeed a wise man. He observes and spends time with Moses here, and he sees what is happening. And Jethro has incredible wisdom to share, not only with Moses, but with us today. Continuing in verse 10, we read, Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so here Jethro is professing his faith in the one true and living God, the God of Israel. Yahweh is his covenant name. And Jethro is spending time with Moses and their in-laws, after all. And so they're having, as it were, this time of fellowship and even family time. And Jethro begins observing Moses' leadership. It's just kind of like when my family comes into town for the holidays or whatever, there's always church services that revolve around it. So not only do they come and celebrate the holidays with us, but they get to watch me as a pastor leading the church through services and things like that. And I've often wondered what it must be like for my own in-laws as they come in and see me, you know, studying and teaching and preaching and all the things that happen in preparation for the Lord's day. Jethro here kind of gets an inside look at the home life of Moses and in how he is leading the nation, and he is spending the entirety of days with Moses, and he sees significant flaws in how Moses is leading Israel. And the amazing thing is Moses is being incredibly faithful and committed. It's not like Moses is in his heart actively sinning against God. It's not as if Moses is knowingly doing something wrong, but there's a significant error in the way that he is seeking to lead and shepherd the people Israel. He seeks to do it all on his own. Look at Exodus 18, beginning in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Now, those who came out of Israel, we know there were 600,000 fighting men. When you think of their wives and children, there would have been at least a few million people in Israel. Now, the ones who were standing around Moses from dawn to dusk, the ones who are standing around Moses are those who have some case to bring for him to decide. So I don't think you should think of millions literally standing around, but among the millions who comprise the nation of Israel, every day there are those who have a matter that need to be brought before the leadership of the nation. And here is one man literally trying to lead millions of people, and it is absurd for him to try to manage. Verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Verse 15, and Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Moses has the heart of a pastor, and he says, "Well, Jethro, this is what I'm called to do. They come to me, and I'm their leader. I'm the prophet of God. I'm the judge of Israel, and they come to me, and they have these matters and these things that they need me to decide, and I'm just doing what God's called me to do. They come to inquire of God, and I'm the leader." It sounds perfectly reasonable. In fact, I've said similar things myself. Verse 16, Moses explains more of how the people come to him and what he does in these responsibilities of judging in the nation. "When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." He also has to teach all these people. And you think in the ancient world, they didn't have amplification. How could one man literally teach millions of people without even a microphone, much less a nice air-conditioned building, right, and try to fit all those people in a building anyways? I mean, think about it. This is impossible to manage. It's laughable, really. It's absurd when you think about it. And that's what Jethro points out. "Moses, you can't possibly do all of this on your own. It's ridiculous that you would even try." Look at what Jethro says in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Now, church, I want you to remember where we are in the Word of God. This is Exodus chapter 18. Exodus is the second book in what we call the Pentateuch, the book of the five, the first five books of the Bible, which were written by the prophet Moses, at least according to the Lord Jesus. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, and if Jesus said Moses wrote them, then Moses wrote them, no matter what modern liberal scholarship might say. And so, Moses, having written these books, remember he had just previously written the book of Genesis in the beginning. And Genesis is a book which starts with God creating the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days. And at the end of every day of creation, God looks at all that he had made, and behold, it was good. Behold, it was good. At the end of the sixth day, God looks at all he has made, and behold, it is very good. This word good, the Hebrew word tov, Tov means something that is complete, not lacking in any way. And so the idea of things being good, it is following God's purpose and design. If it is good, it comports with what God wants it to be. The first time we see something not being good is when God brings Adam into the garden, and we read in Genesis 2, verse 18, that it is not good for the man to be alone. So God says, I will make him an etzer, a helper, this word meaning one who helps him to fulfill his mission and calling in life. I will make him a helper fit for him.
Amen.
And so out of the ground, the Lord God formed the man, and then out of the rib of the man, God formed the woman. So the first time we see something being not good, it means that it is not God's purpose and design that man would go through life alone, but that most men and most women are called to marriage. And so what we see is it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, that does not mean that everyone must marry. Certainly some are called to singleness. Paul tells us as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But generally, most people are called to marriage. And certainly there is no way to produce humanity without Adam being able to have children, being the first person after all. And so it is not good, it is not according to God's purpose and design for Adam to be alone. God makes a helper, a wife, fit for him. In the same way here, we see that what Moses is doing in Exodus 18 verse 17 is not good. This means this is not God's design. This is not the way God would have Moses do it. This is not the order that God wants in Israel nor in his local church. This idea of a super pastor who does everything, it's absurd. It puts pastors on a pedestal that is absolutely... It places a burden on them that is just unreasonable and unmanageable. And previously, I was pastoring at a church where the attendance on Sunday was 250 to 280 on Sunday, where there were 400 to 500 people who called me their pastor, and if they or someone in their family was sick, I would be there for them. If someone passed away, if someone needed counseling. At one time, I was planning and counseling as many as five couples at the same time to be married, doing premarital counseling, three counseling sessions of an hour and a half each with each one of them, mentoring men in the local church, preaching and teaching several times a week. And what ends up happening is the pastor in the local church does all that he can to meet the needs of the church, but as the church grows, if there's only one pastor, you see less and less of the man. And people complain about pastors, and they might say, well, you know, he wasn't there for me, or I don't really know him, or I only see him on Sunday. But then think about the expectations that one man would be so close to literally hundreds of people simultaneously and meet all the spiritual needs of that many people. If you really think about it, it's impossible for anyone to do. Again, I would challenge anyone amongst us to get to know and personally interact with on a regular basis everyone in this fellowship. It's an incredibly difficult thing to do. There are only so many hours in the day and days in the week and weeks in the year and years in this life. And the reality is that God does not call one man to literally be all things to all people. He calls a group of men to lead and shepherd the church. Moses is trying to do everything on his own. And Jethro says in verse 17, this is not good, Moses. You might think it's good. I know you're pouring your heart out. I know you're giving this your all. But Moses, this is not good. In this situation where I am pastor literally to 400 to 500 people, I asked for the church to consider an associate pastor, and I was told that I was complaining. Well, I guess in some way I was complaining, but it was quite a biblical complaint. God calls a group of men, pastors, to lead the local church, and I needed help, and God had brought a number of very faithful men into our midst. And as I asked for this help, what I realized was is that many really do think that one man can do everything in the local church, and that is just absurd. Again, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Let's continue in verse 18. "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you." Notice, not only does the man who tries to do this all on his own, not only does he wear himself out, but also the people will get worn out. I mean, church, you and your family needs adequate spiritual care. And seriously, to expect one man to be there for that many people, what ends up happening is he is spread so thin and he is not as available to your family as what your family might truly need.
Right. Yeah.
So it not only hurts the pastor who tries to do this, but it hurts the people who don't have adequate pastoral care. "You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not big enough, Moses. You're not great enough." And church, I'm here to tell you, neither am I. Neither is any man save for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is not healthy to put these kinds of unrealistic expectations on the pastors in the local church. You are not able to do it alone. Do you see that in the text? You are not able to do it alone. I think God is very clear here. One man can't do it alone.
Amen.
Nor should we expect it. Nor should we even try. It would be sin for us to ignore this. And it is. When local churches do this, they are disobeying what God so plainly requires in His Word. I want you to understand something, church. We, as the local church, we make decisions as a church body. But when we make decisions, we should make those decisions in accordance with what Scripture requires. When a local church comes together to vote, we are not supposed to be voting on what we want to happen, but what we believe God wants us to do and God has called us to do. And I'm going to tell you, when His Word says that God wants more than one man as the spiritual leader in the local church, well, it means just that. God requires that of us. And if we would not pursue that, we as a church would be in disobedience to Scripture. Essentially, what happened when I asked for help and an associate pastor and I was told that I was just complaining, what I was being told is, the Bible's wrong. You don't need to do that. We know better. No, we don't. God's Word is what we are to follow.
That's right.
Not what we've done before, not tradition. Not what we think or what we say or the way it's always been. No, we must follow Scripture alone. This is why the solas of the Reformation are so important. Is the Bible our authority, and do we do things in accordance with the Word of God or what we think is best? Verse 19. Here's the answer. Here's the solution. Here's how you fix it. Verse 19. Jethro says to Moses, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God in their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of ten." So raise up other men as leaders who will serve alongside you and under your leadership, Moses. This is what pastors are to do in the local church. And notice, there are different levels of leadership. There are chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And as men grow in leadership and in maturity and in the opportunity to serve in these capacities, Moses is to identify men called for this kind of service and to help lead them and train them up in it. And notice also the qualifications. And I just want to say, we have in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 the qualifications for a pastor in the local church and for a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, 8-11. But here in Exodus 18, verse 21, we have the qualifications of those who would serve in any civil office. So if you ever wondered, well, what does the Bible say about the kind of people we ought to elect as our civic leaders, as leaders in all levels of government? Well, the Bible tells us here what to look for in such a man. Exodus 18, verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people. Now, church, a couple things here. Number one, it says look for able men. And I looked this word up, and you know what it means? It means men. God calls men to lead in the home, God calls men to lead in the church, and God calls men to lead in civil government. And someone says, well, what about Judges 4 and Deborah and Barak? Yes, exactly. Barak was failing to lead the way he was called to do, and Deborah stepped up as a leader herself. But God calls men to lead. And just because God points out how sometimes in Scripture women stepped into leadership roles when men failed to do so, that does not mean that that is the model that God wants us to follow in the local church. The pattern of Scripture is that God calls men to lead. And we are told here in Exodus 18, verse 21, look for able men. Now notice here, of all the things that are said, there is only one word which speaks to his ability. He must be an able man. He must be a gifted and capable man. He must possess the qualities of skill and leadership. But everything else that follows isn't about what the man can do and his ability to lead, but rather about his personal character and integrity. And you need to realize from what we see here in Exodus 18, 21, that it is the character of the leader that is far more important than his capability. We usually put capability before character, but the Bible does the opposite. Look at this. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God. Are you actually afraid to disobey God because you know you will face Him on Judgment Day? You need men in leadership who are more afraid of God than they are of men.
Amen.
We need men who fear God, who are trustworthy. He must be trustworthy. You cannot put him in leadership if he does not have this kind of integrity. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Men who don't have a price. Men who can't be bought. Men who believe what they believe and they stand where they stand and they do not budge. Men who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people and have them lead the nation and have them lead the local church. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times, every great matter they shall bring to you. So Moses is the senior leader, as it were, and all these men serve under his leadership. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. You don't know how good that sounds to me.
Oh, yeah.
I need men to bear the burden of leadership with me. Let me just tell you, church. And I am thankful that God has called such men into our midst. Verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. Verse 24, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Moses raised up a lot of men to lead in Israel. And one of the things that people have remarked as they have looked at our fellowship, you got a lot of young men who are leaders. A lot. An unusual amount. Praise God. Amen. Send us more.
Amen. Yes.
That's a beautiful thing. You know what I notice when we sing as a church? I notice the strong voices of men.
Yes.
You want to recognize a healthy local church? One of the things you'll see in a healthy local church are men who are leaders and men who sing.
Yes, amen.
Congregations where you can clearly hear the voices of men who lead their homes well, that's a church with a bright future.
Amen.
And that's what we have here. Verse 26, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Now, as we have seen this very practical model in the Old Testament of leadership and civic government that does carry over in many of its principles to the local church and applies there, as we have seen, I do want to show you the pattern in the New Testament this morning. And so I want to just take a few moments to look at some text in the New Testament. Beginning in Titus 1, verse 5, I want you to hear how Paul instructed Titus. Titus is shepherding on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. And this is what Paul, the apostle, instructs Titus, the local church pastor on the island of Crete. Titus 1, verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The Greek term here, presbyteroi, elders, is one of the terms used in the New Testament, one of three terms used in the New Testament to speak of the men that we usually just call pastors. But the term elders, presbyteroi, speaks to primarily the character and the trustworthiness of this man. Interestingly enough, the young pastor in Ephesus, Timothy, is called an elder, and yet he's a young man. So this does not speak to one's biological age, but rather to one's spiritual maturity and integrity and trustworthiness. These men must be elders. They must be of a good and solid reputation. Regardless of if they are young or old, they must spiritually be very mature. And the Apostle Paul tells Titus to appoint such men elders in every town as I directed you. Notice the word is plural. In every town, appoint elders. That means in every place where there is a church, have a group of men who will be appointed as elders to lead the local church. But if that's not plain enough, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We see this pattern as it's established in Acts 14. I'll begin reading in verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They ordained them, so to speak, to gospel ministry as elders. This term, presbyteroi, yes, speaks of the character and integrity and trustworthiness of the man. And the other two terms used speak of what the man does. Of course, we most often use the word pastors, poimen, in the Greek, and this speaks of one who lead, feeds, and protects God's people as a shepherd does sheep. So the pastor shepherds the local church and the people of God. We also see another term, overseer. This word, episkopos, is a word that refers to one who provides oversight, management, and care, and seeks after the health and vitality and the good of something, this being the local church. And Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them as those who are keeping watch over your souls. Episkopo, the verb being used there in Hebrews 13:17, is a word that means to care for the souls of God's people. These men oversee not only the matters of the local church and seek to oversee it and lead it, but they even oversee souls. They are entrusted with the spiritual care of the souls of God's people. So these overseers, also called elders, also called pastors, are to be appointed in every church. Every church, we see in Acts 14, verse 23. Also, if you turn to the beginning of the letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, you will notice to whom the letter is addressed. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's the members of the church, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. There are the two offices in the local church here in Philippians 1, verse 1. The overseers, also called elders or pastors, and the deacons. Notice there's a plurality of overseers, there's a plurality of deacons. Just as we would have a group of men ordained to the office of deacon and to that ministry, so there was a group of men ordained to the office of pastor, elder, overseer, and who saw to that ministry. You will not find a single example of a church in the New Testament with only one pastor. Not a single example of any church in the New Testament that only had one pastor. But you will find dozens of examples of churches that had a group of men who were pastoring and leading.
Amen.
Just think of that. And yet we would find it odd that we would have a desire to have a group of men ordained to the office of pastor. And someone would say to me, that's not traditional. Well, it may not be traditional according to your traditions, but it sure is biblical.
Amen.
And I'm more concerned about obeying the word of God than I am the traditions of men.
Amen.
If we are to order and structure the local church and operate according to the word of God, we need men to lead, both in the office of pastor, elder, overseer, and in the office of deacon. The reason I spend so much time mentoring, discipling young men is because as Moses needed help, I need help. And the best way to get help is to raise it up within the local church.
Amen.
And that's what we're doing here, church. And so I tell you, when I bring a young man like Bobby Green before you and recommend him to the office of pastor, I do that with many, many, many hours and months of examination, having gone into that prior.
Yes.
We don't just make anybody a pastor. We don't make just anybody a deacon. These are serious offices. This is a serious consideration. And this is the biblical pattern for how the local church is to be structured and to be led.
Good.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word in each one here. Lord, help us to be at Salem a church that obeys your word, what Scripture requires. Lord, I thank you for the saints here today who seek to obey what your word says. First and foremost. Now, Lord, I do pray that you would continue to raise up leaders, young men among us and older men among us, who would fulfill the office of pastor and deacon in this local church. God, I thank you for how you have so beautifully brought us together in this fellowship. And I thank you for how you are bringing us together as one family in Christ.
Yes.
God, give us wisdom. Give us grace and provide all that we need to serve you together until Christ comes again in power and great glory. In the name of King Jesus, we pray. All God's people said,
Amen. Amen. Amen.